You have a copy of the Word of God. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I want to speak this afternoon for a few minutes on the subject, the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. And the first four verses, Peter, speaking to the Jews scattered all over Asia, has shared with them how the preachers need to be faithful to feed the flock of God. The poimens are to be faithful as shepherds of God to feed the flock as they gather week after week. And he promises that one day when the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, shall appear, that he's going to give a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But then he calls them to a place of commitment in their life so they can experience the mighty hand of God. As churches begin to explode with growth across America, oftentimes we try to come up with our several outlined principles of what we believe God did in our churches in order to change so many people. But the truth is, the bottom line is, people are never changed unless they're sitting under preachers week in and week out that are preaching under the anointing of the mighty hand of God. And so with that in mind, I want you to listen carefully to the reading of the Word of God beginning in verse 5 as Peter exhorts the preachers. He says, likewise you younger preachers, submit yourself unto the elder preachers. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. It's in this particular text that we find the biblical conditions that we must meet in order to experience the mighty hand of God. We also see the insidious sin that causes God to resist us in our approach to him. You see, the sin of pride is one of the worst evils that confront us preachers. Before I came to the platform, more than one person came to me and said, I want to remind you, Brother Johnny, where God found you. I want to remind you where you got started. I pray, God, I never forget where God found me and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my heart. I pray I never stand on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, anytime, and ever forget where God found me and what he did in my heart to give me a flame and a desire to preach the Word of God. So it's in this text that there's important admonitions that if we're to glorify God. You see, the Bible teaches that we're not only to submit to God, but the Bible teaches we're to submit to one another. So if I'm to know and to experience the mighty hand of God, I must understand three truths in particular from this text. First of all, I want you to note with me that if the mighty hand of God is going to be upon my life as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must understand the problem with pride. It may very well be in the chronicles of God that the men that have fallen through adultery or fallen through whatever integrity that was colored in such a way that it caused an individual to lose the ministry, it may very well be that it could all be summed up with the sin of pride. I want you to notice what happens when a person has a problem with pride. The Word of God teaches that it causes divine resistance. In verse number 5, the Word of God simply says, for God resisteth the proud. The Bible teaches that God resists the proud because God hates the sin of pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the scripture says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And it begins the list, a proud look. It was pride that turned Lucifer into Satan. It was pride, a desire to be like God, that led Eve to take of the forbidden truth. And the Bible says that when pride rises up in the life, in particular in this context, in the life of the preacher, that the problem with pride is it causes divine resistance. The word resist there means to oppose. It's a military term that's used of an army drawn up to battle. In other words, the imagery is being that of an army lined up against an enemy. Pride calls out God's army. It means that God sets himself in an army against a proud person. So all that elevate themselves shall have God as their enemy. Can you picture this with me? On the average Sunday morning, it is now 11:25. The preacher is sitting in his chair just behind the sacred desk. His Word of God is in his lap. His sermon outline is there with him. He's excited about standing to preach the Word of God, but he's allowed pride to rise up in his life. And as he makes his approach to the sacred death, his major problem is pride. And as a result, God resisteth the proud, and God literally sets up armies opposed to that man of God as he stands to proclaim the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to stand to proclaim the Word of God and to have someone in your church to oppose you, but to stand to preach morning after morning and night after night with God opposing your ministry, God help us. And so the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. The word proud is a word that means to show above. It's one who shows himself above others. It means you're haughty or you're arrogant. It means you're more important than anyone else. It means that you're trusting in yourself. I've found out as a preacher, 40 years of age, a pastor for 18 years, 20 years old when I came to Jesus Christ out of a government project as a pool room operator. I've found out that as Jesus begins to bless you and you go into different cities and different states to preach the Word of God, all of the young preachers are there waiting to see you to see if indeed the success of your ministry has ruined you. And as a result, many are so full of pride that they slip in through a side door and preach and then slip out the side door, never to minister to the very ones that God has called us in submission to. And so the Bible teaches God, as a result, resisteth the proud. It actually causes divine resistance. But I want you to notice also in the Word of God, the Bible teaches there's another problem with pride. It not only causes divine resistance, it cripples devoted reliance. You make your mind up, I want to be committed to the cause of Christ. But there's something in your life that is actually crippling your devotion to Jesus Christ. You see, the only antidote to pride is the grace of God. In this particular text, I believe he gives us several illustrations that help us illustrate what devotion is. The Bible teaches that devotion can be seen, first of all, in submission. Notice what he says in verse number 5. The Bible says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto your elders. But then he makes this statement, yes, all of you be subject one to another. Devotion is seen in submission. That means to show deference to. It means to respect. It means to revere. It means a voluntary submission of your life to submit yourself under your peers. He uses the terminology, first of all, by saying we ought to submit as younger to elder. Not only out of respect to their ages, but because of respect for their spiritual maturity. It blesses me. The men that have gone on before me and that are out there on the firing line now that encourage me week in and week out through their devotion and their submission to Jesus Christ. But in here in the Word of God, the Bible is calling us to be in submission to the Savior, but it's also calling us to be in submission to the saints. I was doing a church growth conference in South Carolina not long ago, and I was sharing some of the ideas of some of the different ministries we were doing that we felt was being effective to reach people that were lost without God. Finally, a lady spoke up, a lay person in the church, and said, Pastor, tell me, where do you come up with all of these ideas? I said, people in my church are constantly giving me new ideas that are already out there reaching people for Jesus. She said, wait just a minute, time out. You mean if a lay person were to speak to you, that you would take into consideration their involvement in the ministry? Absolutely. So the Bible teaches that the preachers are to be in submission to one another, all believers. So we receive the grace of God when we yield ourselves to Him. And the evidence of that grace is that we yield to one another. You look at a man of God and you say, does that man walk with God? I'll tell you how you can know if he walks with God. He's living in humble submission to Jesus Christ. If he's first of all submitted to the Savior, and the outward evidence of being submitted to Jesus is being submitted to one another. Give me a man that'll never listen to a peer, and I'll show you a man that's out of fellowship with God. So it's seen in submission. Devotion is clearly seen in submission. But the Bible also teaches that devotion is seen in servanthood. Notice in verse number 5, he makes this statement. He says, and be clothed with humility. Speaks of an attitude toward others that puts others first. It means that we think the desires, the needs, and the ideas of others are more worthy of attention, possibly, than our own. So he says, be clothed. And that picture, this word there, clothing, means to a slave that's putting on an apron to serve. So he's showing a person that's giving devotion by his outward servanthood. I believe Jesus Christ illustrated this in a beautiful way. And by the way, fellas, listen carefully to this. I believe the reason the average preacher never gets close to other preachers or to his own people is he's afraid of being vulnerable to other people because he really has no security in his own life. Let me illustrate. Jesus Christ The Bible teaches in John chapter 13, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus, listen to these words, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet. That was a devil. He washed Simon Peter's feet that could very well have left the next day and say, you'll never believe what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ actually took off His robe and placed on Himself an apron and washed our feet. Let me tell you why Jesus could wash the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ knew who He was. He knew where He came from. And Jesus knew where He was going. I'm telling you, the question that's always posed is, who am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? The Word of God says Jesus, knowing that He had all things of the Father, He knew who He was. Knowing that He came from God, He knew where He came from, and that He went to God. I'm telling you, preachers, one of the signs in our life of servanthood is that God brings me to the place of security in my own heart and life, that I'm here preaching today, not building a resume. I'm here for one express purpose, and that is to minister the life of God, that Jesus might reach out and touch us right where we are and change us for His glory. And unless He changes us, we'll never be changed. And so the Bible teaches that they were able to do it only because there was security. Humility springs from the total dependence on the grace of God. You see, it would help all of us to realize that if we never amount to much more than we've already amounted to, we've already amounted to more than we probably ever thought we would. Sometimes people say, did you see it happening there at First Baptist Church? Did you just know God was going to grow that church to where it is? I'm shocked every time I think that God used me to do anything in the kingdom of God. Overwhelmed and blessed and thrilled and grateful. So the humility of others who serve Jesus Christ is merely an absence of pride and an awareness of our illustrations. On one occasion, someone went to Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, and said, Mr. Taylor, you must sometimes be tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God has used you. They said, I doubt if any man living has had greater honor than you, Mr. Taylor. To this gracious word, Mr. Taylor replied, on the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for Him to use, and that He found me. I'll tell you, in the days of stress long ago, the prophet Zechariah declared the undying truth, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm grateful to God to be part of a ministry that the only explanation is that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do it. And that's the only way it can be done and continue to be done. So humility is not to be put on as a matter of outward show. Occasionally in my traveling across America, someone will come up to me and they'll say, well, Brother Johnny, we're grateful God's blessing you and your church the way He is. I'm just a little humble country preacher. You are not. No man that goes around saying I'm humble is humble. And I'll tell you, no man's just a little country preacher. I'm telling you, you got the same God living within you that lives within my heart. And He'll do whatever He can in that rural community, just like He can anywhere else, if we're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible speaks of humility being seen in devotion, of submission, devotion in our lives, in servanthood, but also devotion in surrender. The Bible says He giveth grace to the humble. That means He bestows His favor upon us and we find acceptance in His sight. Do you understand today that it takes grace, the grace of God, in order to submit? So we humble ourselves, first of all, to God, and then we humble ourselves to each other. And the Bible says God giveth more grace to those that humble themselves, and He still resisteth the proud. So we need to understand, if we're going to have the mighty hand of God on our life, and I'll tell you, friend, more than anything in the whole world, I want the hand of God on my life. Let me give you a word of testimony. I believe that the loneliest place I've ever stood and the longest 30 minutes I've ever lived is behind the sacred desk without the hand of God. I preached 3 morning services for 3.5 years at First Baptist Church Woodstock before moving into a new auditorium and immediately went to 2 worship services there. I can remember going in at 8 o'clock The choir would sing, a soloist would share. I'd get up and open the Word of God and preach. And for some mysterious reason, the wind of God would begin to blow in such magnanimous speed. I mean, it just came through in hurricane force winds. God would move, and the people would leave at 8 o'clock. People would be out in the vestibule at 9:30 waiting to come in. They'd say, boy, you better buckle your seatbelt. God's all over the church. People would come in at 9:30. The choir would sing the same song. Soloist would sing. I'd get up and read the exact same text, and absolutely nothing would happen. I'm telling you, there was not even a breeze stirring. And I'm telling you, the only help and only hope in our churches is that for some reason God comes with a mighty hand of God, and He touches our lives and touches our church, and you can't manufacture it with the flesh. If it's not there, it's just not there. And when it is, hallelujah to Jesus. And so the Bible speaks of that wonderful understanding of the problem of pride. Let me move to a second truth. I want you to see with me not only the problem with pride. I want you to see in verse number 6 the position of power. The position of power. The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I believe the position of power is humbling ourselves before God. By the way, when He says humble yourself, it's a deliberate self-subjection toward God. I tell you one thing, I don't like to pray. I don't like to pray, God, humble me, because He will. But I'd rather understand the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Word of God says, judge yourself that you be not judged of God. Humble yourself before God. Voluntary submission. You humble yourself toward God. So one who really understands who God is and who sees himself in light of the understanding has no difficulty in humbling himself before God. So it's simply not thinking of ourselves at all, but humbling ourselves. It's not a call to a passive resignation, but for a voluntary acceptance of the circumstances that are ours under the permissive will of God. So first of all, I want to get myself in a position of power, so I humble myself before God. But then notice what happens. The Bible teaches when you humble yourself before God, it becomes a position of power, and then you begin to experience the hand of God. I love the book of Nehemiah. Tell you what I've gleaned from Nehemiah. The Bible says that Nehemiah was a man of God. The Bible says God placed his plan within his heart. He was a man of God with a plan of God. But the Bible also says that Nehemiah had the good hand of God. And as a result, he built a great work for God. When opposition came and he was up on the wall working, he'd always respond and say, I can't come down because I'm building a great work. I'll tell you, when you're doing something for God, God puts you up on the wall and you don't have to come down and answer your opposition. And the opposition better know better than coming up the wall where God is with you. And so the Bible speaks of humbling ourselves before God and then having the hand of God. Even last night at the table, and I know that all of us are asked this question periodically, we've always tried to define it. Someone says, just what is the hand of God? What is anointing? I believe it's an intervention of the mighty power of God that is exerted within our life. You see, our supreme weakness is our vulnerability to the pride of living independently of God. But when I think about the hand of God, I think about the anointing of God. I'm not sure that I can tell you what it is, but I know when I've got it, and I know when I ain't. It was old Duke Ellington, the late jazz musician, composer, and renowned band leader, was once asked to provide a definition of rhythm. He answered, and I quote, if you got it, he replied, you don't need no definition. And if you don't have it, ain't no definition gonna help you. I'm telling you, friend, more than anything in the world, we preachers need the mighty hand of God, that men and women that will come into our church on Sunday would be shocked by the presence of God on the life of the preacher as he spoke with such authority that people fell into deep conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come and came streaming down the aisles to give their life to Jesus Christ. Bible teaches that when you put yourself in this position of power and you humble yourself before God, then you experience the hand of God. But now listen carefully. I want you to hear this. I'm not a prophet. Old bands happen, you say, I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I'll do till a prophet comes. And here in the Word of God, Bible says we humble ourselves before God, voluntary subjection, and then God comes in with the hand of God. But now listen carefully. When God begins to touch a man of God with the hand of God, He begins to honor that man, and it is so apparent that all that observe His ministry, that it's a divine source, and that it's being honored by God. In verse number 6, He makes this statement. He says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Listen to this. And God shall exalt you in due time. There is only one place from which God exalts a person, and that is from the foot of the cross. You see, the only one that ever had the right to exalt himself humbled himself to the point of death, and he left us an example. God exalts you. It's amazing the people that want other people to exalt them. They just say, "Preacher, if you could just help me, if you could just get me on this program, or if you could just introduce me to this person." It's amazing how the Bible tells us that promotion doesn't come from the north or the south or from the east or from the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. And here in the Word of God, He says, "You humble yourself before me. You get the hand of God on your life, and I will exalt you in due time." I believe that we've all been guilty of exalting men and women before their time. And I'll tell you something, friend, it's a much more dangerous place to be in a place of prosperity than adversity. Most people that are going through adversity oftentimes find themselves closer to God. I still wait, after being a pastor for 18 years, I'm still waiting for that morning when some man comes down the aisle and says, "Preacher, this week I received $1 million and I want to give the church a $100,000 tithe. God has blessed me and He's exalted me." But it seems like when prosperity comes their way, to the contrary, they're out of here. They're gone. And more men have fallen during the times of great prosperity in their ministry instead of adversity. I'm here to submit to you, my pastor brothers, that I believe the slipperiest places in the kingdom's work is in a place of prosperity where God is greatly blessing you, you're experiencing the hand of God, and you're being honored by God. But God knows when to honor you and how to honor you so you can handle it. I've heard people say before, maybe the reason God didn't make me rich is He knew that I couldn't handle it. I'm telling you, the reason God has not exalted some people as it comes to honor in ministry, many times them misunderstanding what honor is because He knows that we're not ready for it. He says that I will exalt you. Listen to these three words. In due time. That means God never exalts anyone until that person is ready for it. You see, one of the evidences of pride in our life is impatience toward God because God has not honored us yet. And remember, God resists the proud. So we have to humble ourselves. That's why the Bible reminds us when it's talking about preachers, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's why the Word of God says, lay hands suddenly on no man. He says, you watch that man until God honors him and God raises him up, and then you lay your hands on him. You see, God may choose to honor you in this life, or God may choose to honor you in the next. You may say, "Well, Pastor, how do you think God honors people? Maybe increased spiritual blessing, maybe a deeper fellowship with Jesus Himself, perhaps in terms of responsibility and reward or honor." But God does honor men. It was Dr. Joseph Parker in his famous lectures on clocks and watches that he teaches us an invaluable truth. He tells the following story. He says, "A little watch so delicately strung, dissatisfied with its little spear in the lady's pocket, envied Big Ben in London, the great tower clock. As one day, with her ladyship, they passed over the Westminster Bridge. 'I wish I could be up there,' said this little watch. 'I could then serve the multitudes.' 'You shall have your opportunity, little watch,' said the lecturer, and he dramatically described the little watch drawn up the tower by a slender thread. When it reached the top, the lecturer said, 'Where are you, little watch? I cannot see you.' Then, pausing in his dramatic style, Parker said, 'Its elevation has become its annihilation.' I'm telling you, friend, when we exalt someone and put someone in a place that God didn't put them there and they're not able to handle it, what you put them up that they think is elevation may very well become their annihilation. I don't know how the rest of you preachers feel, but if the Lord Jesus Christ, after I walk off this platform, deems to never let me preach anywhere in my life apart from First Baptist Church Woodstock, I will feel He's graced me much more than I ever deserved. Let me show you a third truth quickly. And that is the promise of the provider in verse number 7. Every commentator I studied said that you cannot separate verse 7 from verses 5 and 6. One of the ways you know that a man's not full of pride or a woman's full of pride is that they humble themselves before God. And one of the outward signs is that they cast all their cares upon God because He cares for them. So the conditions laid down in verses 5 and 6 give us the promise of verse number 7. No break. Humble yourself. How? By casting your cares. Not dependent on self, but on God. Occasionally a layman in my church may say, well, Pastor, if I don't look out for number one, who will? God will. God will look out for you. And He's the one we need looking out for us. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you, He promises. One of the benefits of humbling ourselves before God is the privilege of letting Him take care of our burdens. Let me say a word about the casting of our cares. He says, cast all of your cares on the Lord. I want you to hear this. I'm through in about 3 minutes. Listen to this. Casting all your cares on the Lord. The word casting there in the Greek text, we're told, is an energetic word. It's also a word that was used by the mariners. It was not a question of laying our worries on God, but virtually committing them to God. Casting all of our cares on Him. In December of 1989, I had the privilege of leading a great fisherman to Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Orlando Wilson. I was raised on the coast of North Carolina over around Wilmington, and I'd done much with spinner rods and reels, fishing on the piers and along the shores of Wrightsville and Carolina Beach there in North Carolina. But when Orlando got saved, he said, if you'll teach me how to love my family, I'll teach you how to fish. I said, good deal, fishing with Orlando. So Orlando and I went fishing, and he said, I want to teach you how to fish. And I said, I don't want to use that open reel. I don't know how to use those. They whiplash. He said, I'll go ahead and try it. You can do it. He said, I'll straighten it out for you. I took that old rod and reel, and I just sort of gently cast it. Well, I mean, there was a backlash. We sat there for 10 minutes trying to get all the knots out. He said, try it again. He said, let me tell you what your problem is. He said, when you cast this kind of rod, he said, you got to be committed in casting it. He said, I mean, you got to let it rip. You got to let it go. You got to let that thing go. And that's the exact same word that's used here. It says, don't just be half committed, half-hearted, casting your cares on the Lord. It means with all of your energy, casting your cares on the Lord. No whiplash, my friend. Someone says, well, I've cast my cares on the Lord. Seems like I got more problems than I can handle. I believe what He's showing us in the Word of God, that if we've humbled ourselves, we've casted them with such commitment that we are giving it all to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, cast all your cares. The word cares there is anxiety. It's the state of being pulled apart. It's worry. It's the idea of tearing or dividing the heart. Someone depicted the word cares as a little terrier pulling a rag doll to pieces. Now, I don't know if any of you preachers like me, but I had a dog when I was a little boy. But when I grew older, I said, I doubt I'll ever have another dog. And then I made this statement. I know for sure I'll never have a dog in my house. And to one day that I came home and we had a dog. By the way, it was 6 months before I could pronounce from the pulpit what kind of dog it was. It's a Shih Tzu. And this dog has a little green animal. We'll go into the house, we'll just be sitting there every now and then. He'll grab that little green frog and he'll begin to just tear it apart. Well, the Hebrew writers say that the word for casting all your cares, your anxiety, is there something in your heart that you've not committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's literally tearing you apart. And He's saying, listen, energetically, cast all your cares on the Lord Jesus because He cares for you. He's the carer of your cares. Describes the activity of a faithful shepherd as an expression of one humbling himself and entrusting all of his self and troubles to God. When it says He cares for you, it means it is a care to Him concerning you. You may say, who cares about me? I'll tell you who cares about you. The Lord Jesus cares about you. Preacher, you may say, boy, I'm out in the community and nobody cares about me. I'll tell you somebody that cares about you, the very one you ought to be casting all your cares on in the first place. The Lord Jesus cares about you. We're thinking about the theme of healing our land. If my people, which are called by my name, here it is, shall humble themselves. We humble ourselves before God, place ourselves in a place of position, a position of power. And as we humble ourselves voluntarily before God, God comes with His hand, and then God honors our work, and that kind of work remains. God bless you.